I now can sing since I've been redeemed.
I'm on the everlasting rock.
I faith in Christ, my Redeemer King.
I'm on the everlasting rock.
This is the voice of hope.
Then roll, roll, billows roll. I'm on the everlasting rock of ages. Roll, roll, billows roll. I'm on the everlasting rock.
Thine is the glory, risen conquering sun. Endless is the victory the Lord has won. Angels in bright raiment roll the stone away. Can the folded grave close where thy body lay?
Thank you, Mennonite Heritage Chorale, for that song of triumph. And thank you, my friend, for joining me today for the Voice of Hope. I'm J. Mark Horst, your friend and Bible teacher. Because Jesus is the risen, conquering Son, you and I have the power, through Him, to walk in new life. The Apostle Paul reminds us in Romans 8 and verse 11, "But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you." And that, my friend, is truly new life indeed. And through your prayers and financial support, we're offering that new life in Jesus to so many people around the world. Like this listener in Algeria, that's a country in North Africa. He hears our Arabic language broadcasts from Cyprus. He writes, "I would like to thank you for a great effort in broadcasting this wonderful program by your radio. I'm really enjoying a great relationship with God because of it. Thank you. God bless you. Please, can you send me an Arabic version of the Holy Bible to my address?" My friend, through your partnership with us, the gospel is enabling people like this listener to walk in new life. So let's worship together with the Voice of Praise Quartet as they sing, "Rejoice, all peoples of the earth."
Rejoice, all peoples of the earth. The Word of God dispels our night. He fills our minds with truth and mirth. His gospel brings us into light. All peoples of the earth, rejoice that God, whose word sets all men free, has willed that all who heed His voice shall dwell in perfect liberty. The entrance of Thy word brings light, O God, our Father Christ,
our King. We wait thy kingdom splendor bright, as loud our Alleluias ring, as loud our Alleluias ring.
Now stay tuned for my teaching, Walking in New Life. Most people like new things. New things are special to us. Maybe a new dress or a new item for the kitchen, or a new tool, a new vehicle, or maybe a new house. And then there are new circumstances or experiences. Perhaps we join a new church fellowship, or we start a new job. In marriage, we establish a new family unit, which often leads us, eventually, to welcome a new baby, which leads to a new schedule, new expenses, etc., etc. All of us would probably admit that we like new things. But why? Why do we like new things? I'm sure you can think of some of the reasons: convenience, dependability, compatibility, necessity, maybe fulfillment or pride. That's one we don't like to admit. Often we see new things as an improvement on our lives. But you know, new things should also be a constant reminder to us that our physical life, with all its surroundings, is only temporary. We also celebrate new things in the realm of the spiritual. Our conversion experience opens the door to a new life in Christ. That's usually followed by baptism, a public declaration of an event that's already taken place in our hearts. It's the recognition of our salvation experience, our obedience to the biblical command of baptism, and then our acceptance into formal membership of a local church body. It's an event that every Christian parent wants to see take place in the lives of their children. In the Scriptures, we're invited to walk with Jesus in new life. In view of that invitation, I turn to a portion of Scripture that deals with new things. My text today is Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 7, and I've titled this teaching, Walking in New Life. Listen now as I read Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 7, from the New King James Version. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin, that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we, who died to sin, live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. As we examine our text, let's observe several stages necessary for walking in new life. The first stage is the death of the old man. Paul makes it crystal clear in this passage that water baptism is an outward identification of our death with Christ. In verse 6, he states that our old man is crucified with him. You know, there's no possibility of walking in new life until there has first been death. It's the death of the old man, the old nature, that permits hope for the birth of a new man. Think with me back to the Garden of Eden. Why did God bar Adam and Eve from the garden? Because their disobedience made them subject to death, both spiritual and physical. And God did not want them to live forever in that hopeless state. So the sentence of death was, in reality, an act of mercy. Now, we don't often think about it that way, do we? Under the Old Covenant, the Day of Atonement was a figure or a type of this truth. As you may remember, There were two goats chosen as part of this ritual, and then lots were cast to determine their fate. One of the goats was offered as a sacrifice, and the other was led away into the wilderness and released, where it would presumably die or be killed later. And that signified the removal of the sins of the people. This signified the death or passing of the sins of that year. And now they had a fresh start for the new year. Fast forward now to Jesus' ministry here on earth. In John chapter 12 and verse 24, Jesus said, "Unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain." And Jesus repeatedly reminded his disciples that for this new life he spoke about to become reality, he, Jesus, would first need to die. Now, here in our text, Paul teaches us that water baptism is a visual reminder of our agreement with this principle. There can be no life without death. And furthermore, death precedes life. When all of us, who are genuinely born again, by faith, accepted the sacrifice of Christ on the cross as the only acceptable payment for our sin, we entered into Christ's vicarious death. Vicarious simply means that he died in our place. By faith, we embrace the fact that when Christ hung on the cross, our sins were nailed there with him. Listen to Paul describe this in Colossians chapter 2. "Buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us. And he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to his cross. Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it." You know, those verses are a sermon in themselves. Paul also equates baptism with Christ's burial. Jesus' lifeless body was taken down from the cross, and it was placed in the tomb. But his body didn't decay. Now, where Jesus went and what he did during those 3 days and three nights has been the subject of theological debate for centuries. But the most important fact, and the fact that we want to grasp, is he died and was buried. Why do I say this fact is most important? Because without death, there's no need for a resurrection. And the same is true today. It's through our death with Christ that the body of sin, verse 6, is destroyed. The body of sin is Paul's way of referring to our physical body, which carries out our sinful desires. Now, it's interesting, and the rest of the passage as well as our experience bears this out, that this word destroyed doesn't mean annihilation. It means to render something inoperative. Death releases us from the control of sin and makes new life possible. One of the questions I answered when I took my baptismal vows was this one: are you truly sorry for your past sins? And are you willing to renounce Satan, the world, all works of darkness, and your own carnal will and sinful desires? For those of us who have taken these vows before, this teaching is an opportunity to renew them before the Lord. This is the dealing of a death blow to the old man by our identification with Christ. The next stage, then, in walking in new life is the birth of the new man. And this is the heart of the gospel message. Jesus Christ can take those who are dead in sin, and he can raise them to new life. You know, there's something intriguing, something miraculous about new life. My wife and I have 8 children, but the arrival of each one of them was a special miracle. But I also add, the arrival of each one called for a little more death to self on my part. You know, we often make a big deal over newborns. We have baby showers, we give baby gifts, and we have baby dedications. When parents bring a newborn to the church service for the first time, people crowd around. They want a glimpse of the baby. And in my experience, many of the women and young girls line up for a chance to hold the baby just for a few moments. New life is precious. It's exciting. And I think all those things are good. But I also think we don't make a big enough deal about newborns in the faith. Have you ever been part of a celebration for someone's spiritual birthday? This isn't meant to exalt that person, but rather to exalt God for His faithfulness and His blessing in their lives, for calling them out of darkness into the light. It's a realization that another eternal soul has been reborn, adopted into the family of God. It's a time for rejoicing, a time for giving encouragement, and a time for blessing. And how is this new life effected? Well, notice verse 4. We, like Christ, are raised from the dead by the glory, that is, the majesty and power, of the Father. This isn't something we're able to do for ourselves. The resurrection is an incredibly important part of our Christian experience. Yes, the cross provides atonement, it provides forgiveness for our sins, and it gives us right standing with our Heavenly Father through the righteousness of Christ. But the resurrection provides the dynamic power for daily, victorious, Christ-like living. It's through our resurrection with Christ that we can stand up to our fleshly desires, to the allurements of the world, and to the temptations of the devil. And we can say, I don't live that way anymore. I don't go to those places that simply gratify my flesh. I don't yield the members of my body as weapons of unrighteousness. I don't allow my senses to make my decisions anymore. I don't serve sin. I belong to Jesus Christ, and He is my Master and my Lord. You know, I'm afraid there are too many people in our churches who are trying to imitate a new life without ever going through the process of death. You know what I mean? They're trying to live a life that's different from the world, but they live in continual defeat. They want to live a morally acceptable life, but they've never died with Christ. They're still holding on to the control of their own lives. There are people in every denomination who look acceptable on the outside, but inwardly they have no life and bear no fruit because they've never died to self. Jesus can't raise us to new life unless we're first willing to die. It's only as the grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies that life and fruitfulness can be produced. Only if we've been planted together in the likeness of His death can we be raised in the likeness of His resurrection. And we must remember, too, that new life is fragile. It takes additional care and nurture. We don't expect babies to provide for their own needs. When they're first born, they're almost completely helpless. So we care for all of their needs. And then young plants are not taken from the warmth and the protection of the greenhouse and put directly out into the cold. No, they must be gradually hardened off, as we call it. They must be prepared for what they'll face out there in a hostile environment. And so it is with newborn believers. They need care and nurture, feeding and training for the things they'll face in a world that's hostile to Christ. They'll need time to grow and mature. And that leads us to the final stage of walking in new life. The final stage is the growth of the new man. Paul states in verse 7 that the person who has died is freed from the power of sin. That makes sense to us. There's nothing in the world you can use to tempt a corpse. He's free from the temptation to sin and the commission of sin. Now, we know from experience that while our baptism with Christ into death is real, and though it's done once in the Spirit, it must be worked out again and again in the mind and in the body. That's why Paul tells us in Romans 12, 1 and 2 to bring our bodies and our minds under the control of God through the Holy Spirit. Our old nature is not dead in the sense in which we no longer need to deal with it. It's dead in the sense that it is inoperative if we are truly in Christ and we walk in the power of that transformed life. Going back to our analogy of infancy, a child needs time to grow and develop into a mature adult. During this time, there's the need for a lot of guidance, for training, for patience and perseverance. If you're like me and you've had children, you know that sometimes it seems like training them is two steps forward and three back. But we don't give up. We don't quit, because eventually they begin to get it. And that's how it is with you and me and with God. If God were like me, I could picture him shaking his head at some of the things I do and wondering, is this guy ever going to catch on? You know, even though the process may seem slow, we must remember that the purpose of resurrection is so that we can walk in newness of life. I first committed my life to Christ many years ago, but I'm still learning what it means to crucify the flesh in daily living. As Paul states later in this chapter, we must continually reckon or account ourselves dead to sin. That is, we need to live like we truly believe this is a fact. I'm so thankful that I no longer need to be a slave to sin. When I face temptation, I have a choice. I have the same power residing in me, the Holy Spirit, that raised Christ from the dead. He gives me wisdom to know how to defeat the devil. I can quote these verses from our text, and I can personalize them with the particular temptation that I'm facing. I've found this to be a powerful tool for learning how to walk in the reality of this new life. Another thing I've done in times of temptation is to pray for people I know who are not saved, especially those who, if they were saved, would do great damage to Satan's kingdom. You know, Satan obviously doesn't want that to happen, and most times he'll back off. It's important for you and me to share things that have helped us learn to grow in this new life, especially with our children and with new believers. You know, friend, it is my prayer for you and for all of us together that we will learn better each day how to walk in this new life. My friend, if you've been blessed by what you heard today, we'd like to hear from you. Your response is important to us. The easiest way for you to contact us is by using our email address, hope@heraldsofhope.org. Or you may call us toll-free at 866 9600292. Or mail your request to the Voice of Hope, Box 3, Breezewood, Pennsylvania, 15533. Remember, you can request a copy of this teaching, Walking in New Life, either in print or on an audio CD. Or you can log on to our website, heraldsofhope.org, and listen to our podcast whenever it fits into your schedule. We also encourage you to visit our Facebook page to see a daily prayer request, learn about upcoming events, or read an encouraging testimony. It's also an easy way for you to send a message to us, and we'd love to hear from you. Now, once again, you may send your request to our email address, hope@heraldsofhope.org. By mail, The Voice of Hope, Box 3, Breezewood, Pennsylvania, 15533. Or pick up your phone and call us toll-free at 866-960-0292 and ask for your copy of the teaching, Walking in New Life. If you'd like to help support this ministry financially, you can include a gift with your letter, or you can donate securely online at heraldsofhope.org, or by calling our toll-free number, 866-960-0292. Truly, it is God's grace, accompanied by your fervent prayers and your generous financial support, that will enable the Voice of Hope to be on the air until Jesus comes in the air. Now, friend, I've enjoyed being with you today, and I hope you'll join me next week as we enter the month of June. June is our anniversary month here on The Voice of Hope, and we'll have some special programming in honor of our 50th anniversary. So I hope you can join me. And until then,
walk with me, walk with me, lest mine eyes no longer see all the glory, all the story of your love. Talk to me, like you spoke so tenderly when you talk there. When you walk there by the sea, talk with me, lest mine ears no longer hear all the wonder, all the beauty of your grace. Walk with me, as you walk so lovingly, when you walk there, when you talk there by the sea. Let me follow in the footsteps that trod the shore of Galilee.